Give the Lord a hand clap praise tonight. Hallelujah. And you tell him that you love you in this place, Jesus. We magnify your name, God. We exalt you. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated for just a moment. I appreciate your pastor for opening this church tonight. Amen. I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. Amen. And that's what it's all about, is being in the presence of the Lord. Amen. It is a delight to be here to share a little bit with you about our burden, amen, to involved in Metro Missions. Your pastor already told you what it is. It is very surprising for many people to realize the need many times for why we need a missionary in North America. Acts chapter 1:8 says, "You will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." Amen. Simply put, we as a people are very good at reaching the uttermost. Amen. We are very good and effective at reaching our world. A matter of fact, I am glad that I am a part of a church that has a global mission and mandate. Amen. I believe in the cause of missions. I grew up as a missionary kid. Matter of fact, my parents are still overseas as missionaries. I believe in missions. But when we read Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, you will notice that the entire way that the Bible gives us, or the instructions he gives us, were begin at Jerusalem. And when you begin to reach Jerusalem, it then will begin to spread to the uttermost. Amen. And to date, we have something very shocking to realize. There are over 40 nations around the world that are more evangelized than the metro cities in North America. Amen. I don't believe that's an indictment for the church, but that's an opportunity for the church. Amen. We have moved as a nation from a rural society into a more metropolitan and urban society. Demographic research will tell us by the end of this decade, 2020, 80% of the population of North America will live in a metropolitan base of 1 million people or more. Amen. The shocking thing to realize is that 75% of the United Pentecostal churches in North America are in rural America. That means that we have 75% of our churches where only 20% of the population actually lives. Amen. This is a wide open field. Is it any wonder why America is the way it is today? But my friend, I believe there is something you can do about it, and there is something I can do about it. And that is, we can go into our cities and evangelize them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a government program that's going to fix our cities. It's a man whose name is none other than Jesus Christ. He said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I'm glad I know who Jesus is tonight, aren't you? Hallelujah. Amen. And there is no way that you can do everything. There's no way that I can do everything. Cleveland, Ohio is a metropolitan area of 2.9 million people. There is no way I can do all of that by myself. But I will tell you this, though we cannot do everything, there is something that each and every one of us can do. And if we would all do our part, I believe we can impact our world, we can impact our nation, and we can make a difference together. Can you say amen? So we are excited about what the Lord is doing. We are almost off the road. We've been on the road for 21 months. Excited to get on location. I went home. My family, I have a wife and two kids that are currently in Ohio, Cleveland, waiting for me to get there. And I try about once a month to go home for 2 or 3 days, if my schedule permits, and see my family. And my wife is a soul winner, which is a good thing and a bad thing. She called me a couple weeks ago and said, "You got to come home. I've got Bible studies going, and I need some help." I said, "Okay." So I flew home last week, and last Tuesday, we had a home Bible study. Someone opened up their house, and we had a group meeting, and we had 17 first-time people. Well, they're all first-time. It's the first time we've ever done it. But 17 people come into a living room of someone in the area there, and we began. I taught a Bible study right there in the living room, and they're hungry and excited about God. We're going to do this every month that I get home until we can get off the road. I'm here to tell you that opportunity is all around us if we would just look at the harvest field and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Amen. So we are excited about what God has called for us to do. And why don't you stand with me and get your Bibles. Amen. If you'd like more information about what we're doing, there is a display table in the vestibule on your way out in this side over here. I'd be more than happy to communicate with you about what God is doing and more information. You'll also find one other thing on that table I'd like to mention. There are preaching CDs for sale. That's good news. The bad news is they're of me preaching. Man, and I'm not that great of a preacher, which you're about to be blessed to find out real quick. But the reason I'm selling those preaching CDs is they don't necessarily help me get off the road any quicker, but they help me to fly home and see my family for a couple of days and do these once a month group Bible studies that we have going on until I can officially get off the road by raising my partners in missions. So if that is something you would like to help me with, that is a way you can help me. There's about 5 or 6 different CDs back there. They're $5 a piece, and I can help you out with that after church. Can you say amen? Matthew chapter number 13. Your pastor said that you get out between 8 and 8:30, and I look at that clock and it says about 7 minutes till 7. It hasn't been changed yet for daylight saving, so I have a good hour and 20 minutes to preach. Amen. So I'm feeling pretty good about the time. Don't worry, I'm aware of what time it is. I've got all the time in the world. Amen. But I am conscious of the time. Amen. But I believe if we're here, we might as well allow the Lord to move. Amen. Matthew chapter number 13, beginning at verse number 3. Have it say amen. The Bible says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Skip down to verse number 18, if you would, of Matthew 13. It goes on to tell us, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receives the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, bringing forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Amen. This evening, for the next little while, I would like to speak on this topic, receiving the word. Receiving the word. Can you place the Bibles in your seat behind you? Simply stretch your arms out toward heaven and ask the Lord to touch you tonight as only He knows how. Father, we love you. We appreciate your spirit in this place. I pray that you would move in our midst tonight, begin to operate in this house. We take authority right now over every unclean spirit, God. Whatever would try to hinder what your word would speak to us tonight, we pray in the name that is above every other name. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. One more time, put your hands together to the Lord and give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. 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 God bless you. You can be seated if you promise to smile. If not, remain standing. I would like to keep an eye out on you. Amen. I am a believer in this simple fact that there is nothing more powerful than the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, which has the ability to pierce the fleshly heart of mankind. But the Word does not just stop there, for the Scriptures go on to tell us that this Word, which has the ability to penetrate our hearts, goes into the inner depths and the inner recesses of our minds and of our hearts. The psalmist says that the heart is deceitful and it is desperately wicked. Who can even know it? Simply put, the Word of God can judge the thoughts as well as the intentions that dwell in our mind. Therefore, what I discover is this: the Word of God knows me better than I even know myself. My friend, if there's one thing I can acknowledge, it is that the Word of God is powerful. Amen. The Word of God, it brings forth life. We discover all the way back in the book of Genesis. The Bible says that in the beginning, the Bible says God created the heavens and the earth. And he chose to do it with his spoken word. Therefore, when God began to speak, we discover that life existed where no life was before. God created something out of nothing. Theologians call this ex nihilo, or being able to speak into something, a black hole, and produce something where nothing was before. What I love about that simple fact is this: I may feel like I have nothing to offer, and you may feel like you have nothing to offer, but I'm here to tell you, as long as the Word of God is present, God can take your nothingness, and he can begin to speak to it, and create something beautiful out of your life that you felt like amounted to nothing. Amen. Why? Because his word has endless power. His word has creative potential. Whenever the word of God is there, the end of the story is not where it ends, but the end of the story is when he is done speaking into your life and into my life. Hallelujah. That is the power of the Word of God. But what I have come to understand and what I've come to realize is this simple fact: that hearing the Word and receiving the Word are two different things. They are very similar in nature, yet they couldn't be more different one from the other. And if we are not careful, we become very good at hearing the word and very inept at receiving the word. We might as well use the word since I'm preaching about the word. 1 Peter chapter number 1. If you have your Bible, I know it's Bible study. I hope you have your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23. Look at what the Bible says. It says, being born again. How many of you are thankful that you've been born again? It says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by what? by the word of God, which lives and it abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower fades away. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. My friend, in a day and age when the message of the hour is changed constantly, there is still something that never changes, and it is the foundation of the Word of God. In this day and age, you may have some things right now, but you don't know what the economy is going to be like next week. You may not know what's going to happen just around the corner. But my friend, I'm here to tell you, the Word of God is something you can build your life upon that never changes with the time, but it gets better and better and better the longer you begin to dig your life into it. Hallelujah. And the Bible likens the Word to a seed. Everyone say a seed. Not just any ordinary seed, but it calls it an incorruptible seed. That means it doesn't matter what you try to attack that seed with. The seed is indestructible. The power lies in the seed. You know, I was pastoring in Ohio, and I had the privilege of owning a home. Well, I owned about 1 square foot of it. The bank owned the rest, if you know what I mean. And I was going to own it in about 29 more years, probably. But I bought this house, and I love this house. And you have to understand a little bit about where I come from to understand this story completely. My mom was born and raised downtown Chicago, and she was born with this philosophy. She was born with this simple ideology, which probably will seem strange to you, but nevertheless, it's part of my DNA a little bit. I've always lived in cities pretty much, and my mom was raised with this idea. A yard is to look at, not to walk on. She grew up with about a 1 foot by 1 foot yard. And everybody in Chicago was proud of their 1 foot by 1 foot yard. Didn't take that long to take care of it. And this philosophy began to bleed over into my life. And I found this house and we bought it. And I love this house, and I'll tell you why. Because the people that owned it before us had just invested money and paved a huge driveway in the front. And that driveway took up almost the entire front yard. So I saw this house and this driveway, and I told my wife, I said, we've got to buy this house. She said, why? I said, because look at this beautiful driveway. And see, I was thinking it's a simple time management issue. The more concrete you have, the less time you have to spend mowing in the summer. Can all the men say amen? So we ended up buying the house. That's not the reason why. My wife liked it, thankfully for that. But we bought the house. We got in it. First springtime rolled around. I got my lawnmower, primed it all up, put gas in it, rolled it out onto my freshly paved driveway. And I looked down over the driveway, and wouldn't you believe it, there was a little slit and crack in that driveway. And a little blade of grass had worked its way through that slit. And I promise it had eyeballs, and it was staring at me. I did what anybody would have done. I went and bought the biggest, baddest, meanest bottle of Roundup you could find east of the Mississippi. And I poured that entire bottle of Roundup on that one blade of grass. I went out the next day, and there was another blade of grass that came up right where that one was that I had killed. But I learned something very valuable. That it matters not what you try to conceal a seed with. If the seed is there, you give that seed enough time, and when everything is right, that seed will find a way to break through the most hardened conditions, and it will find its way to the light of day. It was the prophet Jeremiah that made this statement. He said, the word of God is like a hammer that can break the hardened heart of mankind. My friend, I'm here to tell you that there is power in the seed of God's word. And if we will give people the seed, then there is nobody that is hopeless. And there is nothing that's too far gone. But just plant the seed and watch God do the work. Amen. We used to live in the Philippines when I was growing up, and there were huge trash dumps and trash heaps. I'll never forget it. One time we drove by one of these trash heaps. People would live along these trash. And I saw the weirdest thing. Out from this trash heap, I saw a tree grow. And I was like, well, that's kind of weird. And I began to wonder what had actually happened. Some bird had probably taken some seed and put it in its mouth or picked it up with its claws, and it was flying over this trash heap, and it must have fallen out of its mouth or out of its talons, and that seed fell right in the middle of that garbage dump. And at the right time, that seed found its way to the ground, and when everything was right, there was a tree that grew out of that trash heap. Why? Because a seed will reproduce itself. Why am I trying to tell you this? Because you know what? There's something about the Word of God. It doesn't matter how hard a place may be. It doesn't matter. Why? Because if we could put the seed of God's Word in our community, no matter how prestigious it may be of a community, no matter how far gone that community may look, if we'll insert the Word of God, my friend, I'm here to tell you that God can grow something beautiful in the most unlikely places. Don't give up on God, but just keep sowing the seed. Man, hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe this with all of my heart. Look at this, Colossians chapter number 1. As you're turning there, let me tell you about a man by the name of Brad. When I was pastoring, Brad came to our church, and he was mixed up on alcohol and drugs, all kinds of different stuff. And Brad and I had a lot similar, and we also had nothing in common at the same time. We were about the same age, but outside of that, that was about it. Brad had a green thumb. I have a black thumb. Brad had employment as a landscaper. Pretty much anything I look at dies. I've even been known to kill plants that aren't real. And I just wanted to spend some time with Brad and disciple him. And I was trying to find some commonality with Brad. And so I said, Brad, why don't you come on Saturday and go with me to the store? I'd like to learn how to plant my own vegetables. And I knew Brad could help me with this. So he said, okay. So Brad showed up. But we went to Walmart, and he showed me what to buy. And I said, Brad, I'll buy you some stuff too, just for spending the time. And he came to my house, wrote down all the directions, said, do this, this, this. And I said, that's great. I said, I'll see you at church on Sunday. Over the process of time, Brad got the Holy Ghost. Brad was baptized. I taught him a Bible study. Good things were happening. Well, a couple months down the road, Brad came to church with a bag of cucumbers. Wow, Brad, that's neat. The next Sunday, he came, beautiful red tomatoes. Wow, Brad, did you go to a farmer's market or something? He said, no, remember those seeds you bought me? I said, yeah, that's what they grew. I was smiling on the outside, but I was madder than a hornet on the inside. I got in the car and went, drove home, brought my wife over to where I planted my seeds, and they hadn't even broke ground yet. Nothing. Here he was already getting fruit from his seed. I hadn't gotten it. Have you ever felt like that before? Oh, I know you have. We've all been there before. And I won't tell you how I know this. I'll just tell you what happened. Did you know that you can dig up seeds you've planted, wash them off in the faucet, get a Ziploc bag, and put those seeds that you planted in that Ziploc bag, and go to Walmart? And how many of you know Walmart will return anything? You know that, don't you? You didn't hear it from me. And you can stand in the customer care center line with those bag of seeds that you planted and wait for your turn and go put those seeds up on that customer care center table there. And they'll look at you. They said, what are you trying to do? I said, I'm trying to return these seeds. They didn't grow. I won't tell you how I know it. I'll just tell you and give you the wisdom. And they'll say, well, we can't take those. I said, don't worry. I've got the receipt to prove I bought them here. You can't return those seeds. Why not? They didn't grow. All kinds of people have used these seeds. We've never had someone try to return seeds. And you know why? Can I tell you? Because seeds will always produce. Right? And can I tell you this right now? We don't need to exchange the seed of God's word one iota. We don't need a hybrid version of God's word. We don't need a watered down version of God's word. Why? Because, my friend, the seed of God's word is just as powerful today as it ever was. And my friend, I'm here to tell you that the answer to revival is still in sowing the seed in the ground. Hallelujah. I would even say this, Pastor. We don't need more theologians. What we really need is men and women just like you and me, like a spiritual Johnny Appleseed. Everywhere they go in their life, they throw a little seed over there. They throw a little seed over there. They say, I may not have all the answers, but I'll throw some seed over here. And my friend, before you realize it, the law of the harvest takes place and God begins to send revival and you begin to reap where you planted not. But it is all attached to the seed. So the question must be asked, what are you sowing? If you're sowing, you will reap. That's what the scripture says. Amen. Look at what the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse number 5, verse number 6. The Bible says, for the hope. How many of you are glad you've got hope? Amen. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the truth of the word, or the word of the truth of the gospel. Notice here immediately that your hope is directly linked to the word of God. You remove the word of God out of your life, you're removing hope out of your life. But the opposite must be true as well. You've got a hopeless situation. My friend, the best thing you can do as an individual is begin inserting the word of God in what seems hopeless. And then all of a sudden, the seed of God's word will begin to germinate and bring forth hope where no hope was before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You need a miracle in your life? Find a promise in the word of God and begin to speak to the problem and say, you know what, God, I'm giving some seed to my problem. God, your word will not return void. Why? Because there's power in the word of God. So if God's word, if you continue to read on verse number 6 of Colossians, you'll discover that the Bible says that God's word will bring forth fruit. Because a seed in its most natural state and the word of God in its most natural state will always, everyone say always, always bear fruit. Why are we surprised when someone comes to the altar and repents? Why are we shocked when someone receives the gift of the Holy Ghost? Why are we surprised when they go down in a watery grave of baptism? My friend, the Bible tells us that ought to be normal. Why? Because the seed of God's word will produce fruit in people's lives. You hear me? Amen. That's exactly what the scriptures tell us. So we have to answer this question. If we're not producing fruit, then there can only be one issue. The issue's not with the seed. The issue must be with the soil. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord led Jesus into the desert. It was one of the most critical hours of Jesus' life. And it is possible to be walking in the Spirit and be led right into the middle of a desert. And Jesus was led out. In Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, we can probably all quote it. Jesus understood something in this horrific moment of temptation that he was in. He said that he answered Satan and he looked at him. And he said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And friend, can I tell you that bread is physical, but word is spiritual. And I'm here to tell you what we need in this hour is not bigger operating budgets. It's not all the fancy frills. But what we need is a proceeding word of God for this moment and this generation. And say, God, we're not moving forward until we get a word from you. Why? Because it is the word of God which has power to bring revival. Hallelujah. They understood this. Acts chapter number 2. Look at what the scripture says. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 5. We can probably all quote this scripture. Acts 2:41. Thank you, sir, for following me so well. You're a class act. You can travel with me if you want. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Let me ask you this. How many were there that day on the day of Pentecost? The upper room, they had 120. When Peter preached his message, we don't know how many were there. We do know that 3,000 people became recipients. How many people heard what happened? There's no telling. Could have been 10, 15,000 for all we know. But we know that immediately the scripture begins to delineate the difference between a receiver and a hearer. And notice what it says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Notice there is a direct correlation between our reception of him and our reaction to him. How we choose to receive will dictate what ultimately happens in our life. And if there's anything that you need, and if there's anything that I need a revival of, it is the joy of the Lord and understanding that living for God is not what I deserve, but living for God is a privilege. Every day of your life and every day of my life, I ought to give praise and thanks to God. I don't deserve the mercy of God, but thanks be to the Lord that he died for my sins. Hallelujah. It is a joy to live. If you can't get excited about what God's done for you, why would anybody want what you have? And we are our worst enemies many times because everyone said, "Oh, you're spirit-filled," and that's... Man, boy, we ought to smile. Put a smile on our face. It's the best witnessing tool you could ever imagine. You know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm excited about being a child of God. Oh, I'm happy about what God has done for me. Notice Acts chapter 2:41. I'm moving quickly. Acts chapter 2:41. The Bible says, then they that gladly received what? The word. Who preached that message? I'll tell you who preached it. Peter. Peter was a great orator. Matter of fact, Peter was handpicked by God to preach the conference meeting. And there's no doubt in my mind there were some that came that day to hear the good preacher. But notice what happened. The Bible says they gladly received not Peter but the word. Why? Because the power didn't lie in the preacher. The power lied in the word that the preacher preached. And so what we discover is this. If they latched a hold of the message, then something was birthed in their spirit that transformed their life. And could it be possible that many times we do not receive because we focus more on the messenger than the message?
Folks, I'm here to tell you, the power doesn't lie in me. The power doesn't lie in the pastor. The power lies in the message. The name that's above every other name. His name is Jesus. And my friend, I'm here to tell you, he can still save a man's soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There were added 3,000 souls. 3,000 people moved from being a hearer into being a receiver. Go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. Who was God? He was the Word. He was God made flesh. According to the book of John, also we discover that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. How can he be both God spirit and God word? Well, we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and we discover that the Word existed at the foundation of time, for he spoke the world into existence. Therefore, the Word was there before the earth was ever even created. Why? Because he is Word. And we also discover that Spirit existed before the foundations of the world as well. For it was on a few days into creation that the Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the water. Therefore, we discover Spirit was alive and well as Word. Why? Because they were one and the same. The Bible also says the letter kills, but the Spirit brings life. Why? Because if all you're doing is pursuing letter without spirit, then you will produce something very ugly. And if all you do is produce spirit without word, then you'll produce something ugly. But there's something beautiful when you marry spirit and word together, that all of a sudden something begins to happen in the spirit of a believer, and God begins to do a great work. Why? Because he is fully spirit. And fully Word. Praise God. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 4. It says, when you look into Jesus' face, you are looking into the express image of an invisible God. Why? You can't see God, for he is a spirit. So he had to humble himself and put on flesh so that those that saw him could see him. The Garden of Gethsemane, we find that Jesus, the man, was praying out and saying, Father, I don't want to endure this. Nevertheless, thy will be done. How could this be? It wasn't a son praying to the Father, but it was the flesh submitting to the Spirit. For God is a spirit. My friend, that's just like you and just like me. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit. Nevertheless, we live in the flesh. Paul said, there are things I want to do that I can't do. And it seems like the things I can't do are what I want to do. Why? Because he understood he was both flesh and spirit. My friend, God understood what it was like to be tempted in every nature as mankind. Yet he overcame it, and he was without sin. There was no confusion as to who Jesus was. For the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And they said, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He became spirit incarnated into man. He became God with us. When they tied the Word. Therefore, everywhere that Jesus went, the Word was there with him. For he was both fully Word, fully Spirit, fully man. When Jesus was tied, they began to whip his back. Blood began to flow down his back. They got a crown of thorns and pressed it upon his brow. He was weakened in his condition. And the Bible says that this God, man, when he was taken off of that whipping post from 39 stripes upon his back, that they placed a cross upon his back and said, carry it up that hill called Golgotha. That he placed that cross upon his back, got halfway through the city streets of Jerusalem, and he stumbled because of the weakness in his body. Somebody grabbed Simon of Cyrene and said, help help this man carry the cross up this hill called Calvary. They went and they got Jesus' hands and they nailed them to the cross. They got his feet and they nailed them to the cross as well. Someone got a spear and drove it into his side and they publicly humiliated and shamed him in front of all the onlookers that were there. Then in the last moment, darkness began to roll over the crowd and a light breeze began to blow and thunder began to clap. And then all of a sudden the Bible says that he lifted up his voice and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then in that moment, the Bible said, he gave up the ghost. You see, the mystery of it all is this, that God did not die. The only thing that died on Calvary was the flesh of Jesus, which held the sins past, present, and stretching into the future. Your sins that you hadn't even committed yet. He loved you enough to come in the flesh and hang on that cross and die for your sins. But God is a spirit, and you can't nail a spirit to a cross. And so the Bible said, on the third day, that spirit arose from the grave, and he held the keys of death, hell, and the grave. According to the book of Romans, the same spirit which raised Christ from the dead is the same spirit that can raise you from mortal into immortality. I'm here to tell you that spirit, God, for he is a spirit, is alive and well today. And he's still raising men and women from their grave. Hallelujah. Stand with me if you would. Why is this so important? I'll tell you why. Because when you understand John 1:1 and who Jesus is, he is Word, then John 1:11 becomes the scariest scripture in the Bible. Because John 1:11 says, he came unto his own. Who did? Jesus, or the Word. He came unto his own, and they received him. No. They hung out with him. Spent a lot of time with them. Listen to them teach. Folks, is it possible that he's in our midst many times and we're familiar with him? We hear about him. We read his word, maybe. We're consistent to church. We pay our tithes. We give our missions pledges. We do. But you know what? We become professional hearers. Matter of fact, he'll even come to family first. Notice it said he came unto his own, and his own wouldn't receive him. Amen. But I'm so glad the scriptures don't stop there. But it so beautifully transitions into John 1:12 and says, but as many as what? As received, not heard, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. But as many as understood the Pentecostal lingo first, nope. But as many as had a 401k first, nope. But as many as had a master's degree first, nope. You know what the only qualifier to becoming a child of God is? It is as many as receive him. And my friend, I'm here to tell you that the call of God is going out. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be guilty of hearing about it and never transitioning into receiving it. Hallelujah. Folks, there is nothing greater on planet Earth than receiving Christ into your life. What is that? That is the infilling of God. How can God come into my life? Well, I'll tell you why. That's what's so beautiful, because God is a spirit. What is this Holy Ghost infilling thing all about? That same spirit which made himself flesh in the man of Jesus Christ is the same one that comes to you, and the same one that comes. That means that what you feel in this house It's the same one that died for your sins some 2,000 years. Oh, I wonder this evening if there's somebody in the house that says, you know what? I don't want to be guilty about just hearing about him. But I need a good dose of receiving him tonight before I leave. I wonder if that's your prayer tonight. I wonder if you could just, I don't know if this is normal, and I know we've gone a little bit, but I wonder if we could just make our way up to the altar and maybe just raise our hand and say, God, I don't want to just hear a good message. I don't want to just come to church and go through the routine, but God, I want to receive a little bit of you tonight. I don't want to leave this place with just feeling you, but God, I want to take you with me. I want to receive you. Come on, do you have a need tonight? Why don't you come and receive Jesus tonight? Do you need a miracle in your life? You can receive a miracle. Open your heart up. Can you lift your hands to the Lord and just begin to call on the name of the Lord? Can you do that right now? I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.